the beginning of the service here to welcome Doreen. I think it's the first time I've seen you since your surgery. So, my family, all the kids and then five grandkids are all up in Brookings right now. And I was with them yesterday and will return to them today. We're celebrating our Christmas together this weekend. But poor little Jack has influenza. And Anne has croup, which, you know, this is the holiday season, right? You all get together and get sick together. But I just want to say hi to Jack, who probably is listening or watching this morning at home. Hi, Jack, and everyone else. Hi, Lucy. Lucy misses Grampy, so he's going to be back this afternoon, promise. All right. Isaiah chapter 11. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these blessed words 700 years before Jesus was born. 2,700 years before today. Isaiah the prophet spoke these words to Israel, longing for their Messiah, longing to be rescued from the difficulties and troubles in this world. Just as we long today for you, Jesus, to rescue us finally. So thank you, God, for these words. Thank you for how these prophecies only confirm the fact that you entered our world as a baby. And we praise you and worship you together this morning. We ask that your Spirit would allow us to appreciate these words anew. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the word hope is an especially important word in the Bible. In the Bible, hope is used not how we usually use it. Usually we speak of hope to indicate a wish. I hope I get chocolates for Christmas, but I don't know. In the Bible, hope is always a looking forward to something certain. I hope Christmas will come. I know it's coming. I just have to wait till it gets here. In Isaiah, that certainty is the hope for the Messianic King. They knew he was coming. The prophets had said so. They just couldn't wait for him to get there. And now we live in the day of this Messianic King. He has come, just as the prophets have said. The prophets like Isaiah, by far the most messianic of all the prophets, prophesied that this Messiah would come. And now he has come, and we look forward to his final coming again. In Isaiah's introduction, chapters 1 through 5, he describes the sinful state of God's people. And because of the sin of his people, God was sending a judgment. The Lord of hosts is sending Assyria, and Assyria is on the way. A bloodthirsty, dangerous people who are conquering Israel and then Judah. God explained that the survival of this remnant of faithful believers, that God would preserve them through trials if they would remain faithful. And Isaiah invites us all to empathize with the Lord, who loves his people, though they are wayward, and predicted the coming, ultimately, of redemption and salvation from the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah describes meeting the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, Isaiah hears when he meets him in the temple. And now the prophecies that follow, we have seen God's word to Ahaz. If you will not stand by faith, you will not stand at all. And the sign of God's presence with his people is going to be a baby born, just as Jesus would be born 700 years later. Then in chapter 9, Isaiah begins his message to the northern kingdom of Israel. We see in Isaiah's song that in spite of everything that we do, his anger remains. His arm is upraised. Though the Messiah is coming, this light from the north from Galilee, God's people, live in darkness and have to wait for that Messiah, for the promise of His coming. And now in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, we read about this shoot from the root of Jesse, that is the promised king. He is the king on whom the Spirit of the Lord will rest. This world has seen many kings come and go, but no king like this one. No king whose chief characteristic is the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. In Isaiah chapter 11, we find in verse 1 a Hebrew bicolon. This is a feature of Hebrew prophecy, a pair of lines in poetry that say the same thing, but in a slightly different way, to emphasize, to forcefully present the idea that both of these lines are saying. Listen as I read. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Same idea in both lines, but just a different angle on what is going to happen. A shoot from the root, a branch from the roots will bear fruit. This emphasizes and gives color to the combined message of both. You get the picture? There is going to be a branch bearing fruit that is going to come out of this, well, it looks like a dead stump. And of course, in Isaiah's day, that is exactly how the line of David looked. Jesse is a reference to the Davidic line of kings because Jesse was King David's father. And God in 2 Samuel chapter 7 had made a promise to King David that his kingdom would last forever. There would be a king on the throne of David forever and ever. But things didn't look so good in Isaiah's day. David's line was now headed for disaster, and Isaiah is predicting even worse to come. How? Well, the royal Davidic family tree is about to be chopped down because of the disobedience of his people. What was to be this great, beautiful tree branching out into kings forever and ever is going to be cut off at the root. But God is not done. There is life left in the dead stump. A shoot will sprout up, a Davidic king. And this is precisely what we have been prepared for all the way back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, where the Lord says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. A king is coming. The king is coming. And what will this king be like? Now we get to Isaiah 11, verse 2. Is this king going to come leading a great army, a navy, and have military might? Are we going to hear about his foreign policy proposals and promises of an awesome economy? Is he Republican? Is he a Democrat? Is he conservative or liberal? Is he a socialist or a capitalist? All this is unimportant to Isaiah. What is important is the character of this king. Because having awesome and ultimate power, if he is not a good king, we're doomed. But if his character is as we read here, everything will be amazing. We read in Isaiah 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Seven aspects of this king presented to us in verse 2. A sevenfold description of the Spirit of the Lord resting upon his king. And of course, that is the first part of the sevenfold description, that the Spirit of God will rest on him. The indwelling presence of the Spirit of the Lord We see when Jesus was baptized, a dove descending from heaven and lighting on him. Jesus, everywhere he went, everything he did was filled with the Spirit of God. He relied on the Spirit of God constantly, as we all need to, but he did it perfectly, guided by the Spirit of God, the life-giving Spirit of the Almighty God, which gives him wisdom. Wisdom means this king will know the right thing to do, and he will do things in the right way. No one will look at him and say, "What in the world? Why'd you do that?" He will do everything in exactly the way it ought to be done. We read of this king, this spirit of understanding. This means discernment. This means that this king will see truth apart from falsehood, right from wrong. He will see everything with the perfect clarity that we would want a king to see. And a spirit of counsel. This means having a plan, a strategy for doing what needs to be done. Counsel is the application of wisdom. And this king will come with the spirit of strength, valor, courage, and the ability to do what needs doing. He will come with the spirit of knowledge. This means the accumulation of all necessary information. This king won't have to do an internet search to figure out what's going on. And he will come with a spirit of the fear of the Lord, knowing what God can and should do in his sovereign power. This king will know all of what God knows. He will know that God sees all things. And when you fear God, you do not sin. This king will be perfectly righteous. Don't you want a king like that? Every 4 years, we have elections in this country. People are longing for a leader like this, who will be righteous and just, who will do things in the right way. There is no king like Jesus. There won't be a king like Jesus other than Jesus. And he is the king who will rule in righteousness. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 3, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. No hasty, unwise decisions from this king. No thoughtless, uninformed decision making. No listening to advisors who don't know what they're talking about. This king will not function on the basis of rumor, gossip, conspiracy, or the latest media pressure. This king will delight in the fear of the Lord. And under God and thinking about what God wants, this king will make all his decisions in the right way. And now in verses 4 and 5, we find three bicolons. Again, three different pairs in quick succession, three different pairs of lines working together to paint a picture of this righteous rule of this wise king. Look at verse 4, the first two lines in verse 4. With righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. We live in a world that cries out for justice. Everywhere you go, people are crying out for justice for the poor and the oppressed. But no one knows what it looks like. Everybody in their own minds thinks that justice looks like my people and my friends get the upper hand. And of course, because of that, we never see justice. But this king will bring justice for the poor. For those who have been used and abused by the rich, this king will bring right decisions and fairness. Again in verse 4, the latter two lines, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. This king will not only bring justice for the poor, but he will bring justice for the wicked. Real justice means sinners get what they deserve, which should cause all of us to tremble if it weren't for one other fact about this king that we're going to see soon. And then in verse 5, the last of these three bicolons, these pairs of verses, and righteousness he will be the belt around his loins and faithfulness the belt around his waist. He has integrity, this king. fairness, justice, faithfulness. Every decision will be right. Everybody in the world wants justice. Only Jesus can bring it. And He is the King who will rule in justice and in peace. Now we get to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, which together paint a picture of the peace that will result from the righteous reign of this Davidic king. And now in the poetry of the verse, we find Isaiah depicting for us such a picture of peacefulness that it's just hard for us to imagine. Can you imagine a wolf dwelling with a lamb happily together? A leopard with a goat, a calf with a young lion and the fatling together. There is a little boy leading them along. It's just a beautiful picture of almost unbelievable peace. Could this really happen? Well, of course it could. This is the God who said to the lions there in the den with Daniel, lay down. Don't eat him. You'll all be fine. And the lions happily sat there and watched Daniel. I imagine there was no growling going on. God had given those lions perfect peace. Maybe they knew that others would be thrown in for food later. I don't know. This is the God who calmed the lions in the den. Surely He can tell the cow and the bear to get along well together. The lion and the ox eating straw together. And the little child playing with the cobra, quite safe. This is a picture of the peace that this king will bring. It is a metaphor, really, a metaphorical picture of what it will be like. And if this kind of peace can be between animals, certainly it will be between people as well. Perfect racial reconciliation. Family reconciliation. Corporate reconciliation, church reconciliation. There are efforts today to bring peace to the Middle East or between North and South Korea in so many places, between India and Pakistan. You pick your part of the world. We need peace. This king is the only one who can give it. We try to make peace. It isn't working. It never seems to work. What's the problem? Why, in the words of people 20 years ago when there were rioting going on in Southern California. I remember my brother called me on the phone. He said, John, why can't people just get along? Wouldn't it be great if we could just get along with each other? Why? Why indeed? Do you know why? Why can't people get along? We're sinners. That's the problem. We're stuck on ourselves. Everywhere you go in the world, there's selfishness. Selfishness that says, more for me and less for you. Selfishness that says, I don't care about you and your people. I like me and my people. And so we're going to oppress you and your people. And because you hurt my people, now I'm going to hurt you. And it goes on forever and ever. We're unwilling to submit our desires to anyone else's, not to mention to God's desires. What needs to happen? How can there be peace on earth? I'll tell you how. There needs to be a perfectly righteous ruler who can rule over people who are perfectly righteous and not wrecked by sin. There's no other way. There's no other way there can be peace on this earth unless we have that. And so 700 years after this prophecy, Jesus Christ would come to Israel and the Spirit of the Lord rested on Him. He was born in a manger to a peasant girl, grew up honoring the Lord in every way, demonstrated for everyone who was watching the authority and the goodness of the Lord, and He went to the cross and died for us to pay the penalty for our sins. He was God in our midst. And when He came, it was announced that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is in your midst because the Davidic messianic king had arrived. Jesus is that king. And he has been building his kingdom ever since and teaching people what it is like to have such a king. And he has been changing hearts one by one, making people righteous for 2,000 years. And so in little places on this earth, places called churches, fellowships of Christians, we begin to see what it looks like, what this kingdom of this king actually looks like in this earth. And it's important for us to see it. That's not perfect yet, but it's important for us to see it because someday his kingdom will be all there is in this earth. That day is coming. Hallelujah. But the project of his royal rule has already begun. It is not done. It is not yet complete. What yet must happen? And now we get to verse 10. This is God's promised plan. The promise of this Messiah. And realize that verse 10 now extends this promise of peace in a way that we have not yet seen. Why? Because the promise of this little baby born 2,000 years ago is ultimately going to cover the whole earth. In that day, this is the day of this messianic king, a day in which we live now, but it is not yet full and complete. In that day, the nations will come to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the nations are going to come to this king. And it is happening as we speak. People from every tribe and tongue, people in China, people in India, people in Africa, people in the United States, people in Haiti, in South America, people are coming to this king, trusting him and following him, and this king is establishing his kingdom in the hearts of people all over the world. This is an essential part. This is the work of the messianic king. This day that Isaiah prophesied has already begun. In Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14, we find these words. After John had been taken into custody, this is John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Why does Jesus say the kingdom of God is at hand? It is because the king has arrived. And why does he say repent and believe the gospel? It is because that is the only appropriate response to the presence of this king. Repentance and trusting in what he says. That's the only thing for us to do once this king is on the scene. Once we see this great and glorious king on whom the Spirit of the Lord rests, we need to recognize our sin, turn around, and trust him and walk with him. Because if you don't do that, you don't get to be a part of this king's kingdom that will last forever. If you don't do that, you don't get to live forever with this king. You have to believe in him. And of course you have to believe in him. And of course you have to repent, because not a one of us is perfect. We need to be made righteous by this king. And this king is drawing people to himself from all over the world. He's been doing this for 2,000 years. People who will come and worship him and get to have life eternal. Eternal life that begins now and lasts forever. In John chapter 3. Starting in the 13th verse, we read these words. "No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." This king came to give us life forever. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, because our sins need to be paid for us to be made righteous. And if we're going to be a part of his kingdom, we have to be made righteous. if there is going to be the kind of peace that this king brings, we have to be changed and transformed. And it's Jesus' death on the cross through which he draws all men to himself from all over the world. And in Matthew chapter 28, at the end of Matthew's gospel, we find this great commission given to all those who follow him. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Of course it has. He's the king. He has all authority. If you're not part of his plan, you're part of the wrong plan. Because the plan of this king, the program of this king, will ultimately be the only thing left on this earth. All these nations and countries, they'll come, they go, but the kingdom of God will last forever. You don't want to miss out. His kingdom, we know from the Bible, it started so small. A little itty-bitty baby inside of Mary, the King of Kings. God who's come into this world. Of course, we shouldn't be surprised. This is how God does things. He usually starts small and does something amazing. His kingdom has been growing ever since. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And at the end of the age, we know from other parts of the Bible, this king will be revealed in all his glory in the heavens. And every eye will see him and every knee will bow. His kingdom will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And all the earth will come to honor this king. Revelation chapter 21. We'll close with these words as we see this picture in the New Jerusalem that this king will bring. John writes, as he sees in a vision this future kingdom, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. For the glory of the Lord, and for your good and my good, if you trust him and follow this king." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your awesome plan of salvation. Of course, it isn't like we might plan it. It's your plan. And we just get to have a little part in it. For you are the great hero. You are the King of Kings. You are the one who someday will return and prove your kingdom to everyone everywhere on this earth. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name.